like for you to open the Bible. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading together the parable of the rich young fool. The parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, I'm reading from the ESV, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to read down 21. So somebody in the crowd said to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, he said, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the thing you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is God's word, unfortunately. This is a hard passage here. You know, for the last 2 years, we've been preaching through, working through the Bible together. And when we work through the Old Testament, we work through the redemptive historical picture of how God was redeeming his people. Michelle's here. I'm so sorry. Michelle, stand up real quick. I'm so sorry. I'm embarrassed. Michelle's one of our missionaries that we support. Stand up, Michelle. No. That's Missy. Stand up, Michelle. We're glad you're here. All right. I'm sorry. I'm just got distracted there. We're glad to see you, Michelle. Well, Michelle, for the last couple of years, when you've been gone, you've been in and out a little bit, we've been preaching through the Old Testament. And we try to look at just the big picture of things. We started in Genesis, we worked all the way to the end of Malachi. We just looked at the big picture theme of the historical redemption of God's plan for his people. And right now, we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're working through the Gospel of Luke this year. Next year, we're gonna get into the book of Acts, and we're going to work all the way to the end of Acts. And I think we're going to be showing where different books were written at different periods of time. So we'll be looking at all, kind of working our way through the whole Bible together. Well, right now, we're working through the book of Luke. And the way we're doing it is we're breaking it up into segments or themes. And the last 4 weeks, we talked about the danger of self-righteousness. And in the month of November, we're going to be talking about the role of prayer. In December, during Advent, we're going to talk, the theme is going to be the kingdom of God. But now in the month of October, we're going to be talking about money and material possessions. But I got to tell you something. I just want to be up front. I have never been less excited about preaching a 4-week series than this one. I just am not. I confess that to you. The fact is, I just don't like preaching about money. At the same time, I probably ought to do it more often than I do, because Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. He talked more about the way we handle our money than he did heaven and hell combined. And 11 of the 28 parables that he tells revolve around money. So Jesus was always talking about money. So probably I ought to do it a little more often than I do. But I just don't like to. And there's a couple of reasons why I don't like to preach about money. First of all, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that people will think that I'm just another preacher who wants their money. I'm afraid of that. And the fact is, kind of like Hart Hogan says, I've never had a pure motive in my entire life. The fact is, I'm the pastor of this church, and this church needs your money to function. And so, but I'm just afraid of coming across as being manipulative or self-serving, and I don't want that. That concerns me. So that's one reason. Another reason I don't like to preach a lot about money and possessions is because we often have a lot of visitors here at Redeemer who are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And when the pastor gets up and talks about money, it can be a real turnoff. It can sound legalistic, and it can come across, it can just be confusing. So let me say this. If you're visiting with us, if you're new here at Redeemer, if you're still trying to figure all this stuff out, if you're just still not quite sure what you believe, let me just say this. Relax. I mean, don't give your money right now. Just wait. Don't give your money to Redeemer if that makes you feel uncomfortable. Just hold off on that. And here's why. The reason I want you to wait is because lots of people have been coerced or manipulated or pressured into giving financially. And when people are coerced, manipulated, or pressured to give, it always turns out bad. It almost always turns out bad. You see, because if giving without understanding, if you give without understanding first, then it's likely that you are going to feel that God is somehow obligated to you. You might think, well, I did my part. I gave offering and I did this, and this. And now, God, it's your turn. Now it's your obligation to respond to me. And so it's dangerous. And you might find that yourself using God rather than loving him and worshiping him. So I just say, relax. Now here's something else I noticed. I noticed this in a sermon a few weeks ago. Jesus was surrounded by this large group of people, and he's talking, and maybe you remember it. It's about 4 or 5 weeks ago. One of the disciples said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, are you talking, is this for us, or is this for everybody else? Remember that? Is what you're saying for us, the disciples, or is it for all these other people that are standing around listening? And it dawned on me. There are times when Jesus is speaking to the large crowds, and it's obvious. Everybody knows that's who his audience is. And there are other times in the Gospels when Jesus is very specifically talking to the disciples, and they're the only audience, and we know that he's talking about those on the inside, all right? But there are also times when Jesus says things to the disciples, but he says it so that those who are standing around can hear. In other words, he says things to the disciples, but he's saying it so those on the outside can overhear. But then there's other times when Jesus says things to the crowds, but his real audience, his primary target is the disciples. And today's passage is one of those. Today's passage is one of those. In fact, look at it with me in chapter 12. Look at verse 22. Jesus tells this parable about the rich fool, all right? And then look at verse 22. It says that he turns and he says to his disciples, he says, therefore I tell you. You see that? So this parable is primarily directed at the apostles. It's primarily directed at the disciples. It's primarily directed at those who are already part of the inner circle, okay? And the fact is, I think most of what Jesus says about money and giving and stewardship and possessions is he directs primarily at those who are on the inside, those are on the inner circle, those who are closest to him. So if you are here and you're not a Christian, if you are here and you're just still trying to figure things out, I just say relax. Relax. Please don't think that anything that I say or anything that I tell you that Jesus says over the next 4 weeks, please don't let that be interpreted by you as a request for your money. All right? I'm not standing here today asking for your money, and I don't believe Jesus is either. But here's the thing, if you want to understand who Jesus is, you're going to have to hear, or at least you're going to have to overhear what he has to say to his disciples about their money, all right? So just enjoy being a visitor, just enjoy looking from the outside, let me talk to my people, all right? But I'm glad you're here, and I hope you feel welcome. I hope the Redeemer is a place that you can begin to struggle with issues and ask questions, all right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this week and the opportunity to study. I thank you for the prayers of Roger up here, that praying that your Holy Spirit would guide this message. And Lord, I certainly need your help today. I do every week, but please, I need it more evidently today than ever. And so I ask that you would give my brothers and sisters a sense of peace as we look at your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why do you think Jesus, we already saw, Jesus is always talking about money. Why do you think he's always talking about money and possessions? I think the answer to that is because Jesus knows that the way we distribute it, the way we use it, the way we handle it, the way we what we do with our money, it's a direct reflection of our heart. It's a direct reflection of what we value and what we cherish the most. I can take anybody's checkbook, anybody's bank account, and look at it and see what's most important to you. It's just a reality, all right? We got a lawyer here who's a legal planner, and he's shaking his head yes. All right, he does it a lot, all right? It's just a reality, okay? Now, what's interesting is when I do marriage counseling, usually we sit down and we'll discuss a variety of issues, and one of the subjects that always comes up is sex. It's always brought up. And we begin talking, and you know what? I got to tell you, I'm amazed at how willing people are to talk to me about their sex lives. And to be honest, I'm glad for that. I really am. I'm glad for that because I feel like when I'm walking on holy ground in people's very private part of people's lives. But yet, it's a subject for years that around the church, it was sort of taboo. You didn't talk about it. And I'm glad that people are getting over that and realize that this is important. This is a blessing. It's a good thing. And so I'm glad that people feel that they can open up with me. But another issue that always comes up is the issue of money. Now, sometimes it'll be one spouse angry because the other spouse went and spent this on this, that, or the other, or whatever. But when it really gets down to the details, and I say, well, okay, let's talk about your budget. Let's tell me about your finances. Well, suddenly, they become very uncomfortable. I mean, it's nobody's business what we do with our money. I mean, it's a private thing. They don't want to discuss it. I mean, it's amazing. We just talked about their sex life, but now we're getting personal here. But it's true. I mean, sex we can talk about, but money's off the table. Why is that? The truth is because money is sacred. Money is sacred, and the way we handle our money, it does. It just exposes us. We cannot hide. In Luke chapter 12, just in verse 34, just a few verses after this passage, Jesus says himself, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. The way you spend your money is a direct reflection of who you are. Now, what Jesus says in today's passage is really bold. What Jesus is saying in this parable is the way you use your money, the way you use your resources, it is a determining factor. It reveals whether or not you value God more than possessions, or whether you value your possessions more than you do God. He says, it just says it. Let's look at this together. Verse 13. It says, some people in the crowd, they said to Jesus, someone in the crowd, this guy says to Jesus, says, teacher, or the word is rabbi, by the way, says, rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, believe it or not, this is not an unusual request of a rabbi. A rabbi was an expert in the law. And so local rabbis were often called on people to settle legal disputes. Now, this guy must have been around Jesus for a while now because he addresses him as rabbi. And since Jesus was always talking about money, since he was always talking about justice, two of Jesus' very favorite subjects, he probably thinks to himself, why not ask Jesus? But Jesus refuses to intervene. Jesus refuses to settle this guy's dispute. First of all, maybe he's probably got a local rabbi or a local pastor for that kind of thing. But besides that, think about this. This man has been around Jesus for a while, long enough to call him rabbi. If this man really understood who Jesus was, this puny inheritance would be the very last thing on his mind. Well, it's true that Jesus talked about money and justice a lot, but he also healed the sick and the lame and the blind. He calmed the storm. He forgave sins. He raised people from the dead. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament that pointed to the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, Jesus was there to usher in the kingdom of heaven. He was there to fulfill the covenant that God established between him and Abraham and his children. Remember? He was there to suffer the consequences of the curse for Abraham's failure and his children's failure and our failure to live up to the promises of the covenant that God made with us. He was there to fulfill this guy's debt to God, and all he can think about when he comes to Jesus is his stuff. You see the insanity of that? But the truth is, I want you to think about this. What this guy does is really not all that uncommon. In fact, every one of us in this room is guilty of the same thing from one degree to another. I mean, think about your prayer life. Just be honest. When you are praying, you are standing in the presence of the Father. You are standing in the Holy of Holies. And you're standing alongside the Son who granted you that access through His death and through His resurrection. And the vast majority of your prayers sound a lot like His. Don't they? We look into the eyes of the one who has redeemed our soul and we say, you know what I really need is a new car. You know what I really need is a job that pays more. What I really need is a new boat. I do, by the way, because Ken won't fix mine. Nonetheless, I mean, the fact is, the majority of our prayers are sort of like this guy's. We're worried about the day-to-day things, of the things that we want, the things that we think we need. And we're looking into the eyes of the one who has redeemed our soul. But yet our focus is what really important to us, our stuff. You see, like this guy, we all have a tendency to be preoccupied with wealth and material possessions. And the truth, and this is true whether you have a lot of wealth or whether you don't. Because if you don't have a lot of wealth, you think about it all the time. You kind of imagine what it'd be like, man, if I had this, you know, and you're constantly imagining and maybe even scheming ways where you can get it. Now, if you have wealth, and that's not many of us, but if you have wealth, there are some here. If you have it, you're consumed with keeping it. You're worried about losing it all the time. How are you going to manage it? And money and material possessions, they constantly consume us. They consume our time. Now, instead of addressing this man's request, Jesus takes the opportunity and he digs deeper into his soul. And by association, he digs into our souls as well. Look at verse 15. Look at how Jesus responds. He says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See what Jesus says? He says, take care, be on your guard. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know what, you got to be careful here. This one can sneak up on you and you don't see it coming. You got to be on your guard. This is a danger that's not easily seen. In other words, this is a problem that most of us don't think we have. It's a problem that most of us, if you don't think, even if you do think it, you don't want to admit it. Or you think you're the exception. Yeah, I've got, but I'm really not that way. But I want you to think about it. Remember we worked through this Old Testament series. And just before the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, remember, God redeemed them from bondage in Egypt, and then he wandered in the wilderness. And just before they entered in the Promised Land, God says this to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, I'm bringing you to a good land where you will prosper, where you will eat your fill, where you will lack nothing. He says, but take care. Be careful, lest you forget the Lord your God who gave it to you. Verse 17, he says, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other things, you will surely perish. You know what? And as we work through the Old Testament after that, remember they entered into the Promised Land? Remember what happened? As soon as they settled in, what'd they do? They forgot Him. And then they had problems. And they just, the whole time they were going through this cycle. We saw it begin in the book of Judges. I mean, they went through this cycle of they were blessed. They had prosperity. And then they rebelled against God. They kind of ignored Him. They began to suffer for a while. And then they would repent. And then they would be restored. And then they would be blessed. And then they would forget about God. Then they would suffer. And then they would repent. And then they would be restored. And then they would be blessed. And then they would forget about God. Remember, it was just over and over and over again throughout the whole Testament. Nobody, remember the thing that most of us were so shocked about as we worked through the Old Testament? Nobody was ever faithful. And every time they were blessed, every time they had financial security, every time they had a sense of peace, they got in a lull and they forgot about God. We saw this over and 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 over again in the Old Testament. We saw it. The Old Testament is not filled with a bunch of good people. It's filled with a bunch of rotten people that God redeemed. Now I want you to think about it. We live in a land and in a time, it's the most prosperous and the most secure. We are the most prosperous and the most secure people in the history of the world. Nobody has ever experienced this level of prosperity and the level of security that you and I have in our lives at this time and place in the world. So if this warning is not applicable to you and I, it's not applicable to anybody. I mean, think about it. Why are we so shocked by the rebellious and the self-centered nature of society around us? I mean, turn on the news. Why are you shocked? Why are we so shocked when our society forgets the Lord who gave them such peace and prosperity? Why are we so shocked when our society says in its heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth? Why are we so shocked when our society is consumed by going after other things? Now, before we begin looking down our noses at everybody around us, the reality is you and I are far more affected by this prosperity than what we think. We are surrounded by, inundated by material possessions. And to think that they haven't affected us? You know, you wives, you're always sitting there saying, you know, look at the TV, look at the bikinis, look at the girls are wearing. We can't live up to that, and look what it does to our husband's mind. It makes all these false expectations, right? You men are affected by what you watch on TV. Oh, but we're not affected by all the material possessions that we see on TV, right? But see, we all are, men and women alike. We are affected by these things far more than we think we are. Far more than we think we are. And you and I have much to repent of as well. We are the most prosperous people in the history of the world. Yet my question is it reflected in the way we handle our money? Are we also the most generous people in the history of the world? I would say not. Bob Russell, in Preaching Today magazine, in this article, Take the Risk, it's a fairly older article, but it says this. He says, a handful of people went on a mission trip to Eastern Europe a few years ago. When they came back, they told how they were really impressed with the dedication of the Christians in Romania. Christians there don't have very much, but they believe they should tithe. They think that's God's standard. But the government of Romania is repressive and they are allowed to give only 2.5% of their income to charitable organizations. They're trying to minimize the opportunity for anti-government organizations. So Romanians are searching for loopholes in the law so that they'll be able to give 10%. The Romanian Christians have less and they're looking for ways to give 10%. We have more. We're free to give as we please. In fact, we get tax break by doing so, and we're looking for loopholes in the scriptures to avoid doing it. What an indictment of American Christianity. What Jesus says to this inner circle, these believers, these disciples 2,000 years ago, he would certainly say to us today. I mean, Jesus tells this parable of a man who makes a boatload of money. Part of it he stores away as a form of security for himself. The other part of it he spends on his own comfort and pleasure. I'll bet you that if you looked at the vast majority of our bank accounts, you would see the very same thing. You see a lot of money spent on retirement. You see a lot of money spent on entertainment. I'll bet you we'd see it. Notice in verse 17 through 19, the man refers to himself 10 times. And if you read it in the Greek, it's even more. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain, my goods. I will say to my soul, see that? You see the attitude that he has towards his possessions? He thinks they belong to him. He's going to build larger storehouses. He's going to invest that money. He's going to save it. He's going to hoard it. There's absolutely no humility in this man. He lives as though it all is his, when in reality, his every breath is on loan from God. There's no humility in this man. He builds his portfolio, his 401k, and he thinks nothing of investing in the kingdom of God. But then God comes to him in verse 20. He says, and announces that he has acted foolishly, that his life has come to an end, and that all that he put away would end up going to somebody else. In verse 21, Jesus says, "This is how it will be for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Verse 22, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, and that's to most of us in this room, he turns to us and he says, "Listen, do not be anxious." He said, "Listen to what I just said in the parable. Now I'm telling you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about what you will eat. Do not be anxious about your physical needs or your material needs. I don't care what the economy says. Do not be anxious. Look at the birds." He says, they don't put anything away for the winter. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. And yet God feeds them. And you're far more important than birds. Do not be anxious. Just relax. Do not be anxious, but we are. We're filled with anxiety. We're filled with worry. We're always worrying about money. We're constantly thinking about it, whether we have it or whether we don't. Now, I understand something here. I'll just make a confession. I know one of the dangers of being a pastor and preaching every week is you get up and you just sort of assume that the issues you struggle with are issues that everybody else struggles with. And you sort of project your sins on everybody else. I'll just be honest. This is an issue for me. I'm a worrier. I don't have a lot of money, but I worry about it a lot. And it's something I have to repent of. Now, maybe some of you are the exception, but I really don't think so. You know, a pastor friend shared with me this week. He said, all the five wealthiest men in his congregation are all on Xanax. The five wealthiest men in his congregation have to take medication to deal with their anxiety on a daily basis. Do not be anxious. I got you taken care of. Don't trust in your storehouses, trust in me. Money is a slave master. The Father is the one who is generous. Do not be anxious. Not a request, it's a command. Now let me make a few things clear. With this parable, Jesus is not saying, sell everything you got and give it away to the poor. He's not saying that. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to put money away for retirement. I mean, Jesus is never going to contradict Scripture. And Scripture's clear that a wise man is somebody who puts a little bit away at a time. All right? To do otherwise is foolish. All right? Jesus is not saying that you should feel guilty about going on a vacation or enjoying some part of your life. All right? Scripture even mandates that. Not vacations, but it mandates that you have a good time. It mandates that you enjoy life. It mandates that you have some relaxation and some fun. It does. It doesn't just say you can. It mandates it. And here's something else. Because of the Lord's work in our sanctification, it is possible. It is very possible to have money and have lots of it and still not give your heart to it. It is possible to have money, to have lots of it, and still be quite wealthy and not be destroyed by it. It's possible. If you're building bigger storehouses for the purpose of being rich towards God, I say go for it. We need businessmen that invest in companies, and we need men like that. We need women like that. But make sure you're giving some of it away. I say go for it. But don't do it alone, because it's easy to be deceived. You need to have somebody that you lay your money and rightness and resources out to. You just say, here's my budget. Here's my, what do you think? Ask somebody that doesn't belong to your household. And if you're wealthy, don't just go ask wealthy people. Go to some poor people and say, what do you think? Yeah, Dan, I'm right, aren't I? Don't just go ask. Don't just go ask some wealthy lawyer or something like that. Don't go ask somebody. No, go ask somebody that doesn't have a lot. Say, what do you think? You know, we might think that this is just not a problem for most of us. But the fact is, compared to the rest of the world, compared to the history of the world, we are the most wealthy people in the history of the world. Even the very poorest person in this room is wealthier than 95, 98% of the people in the world. So this does apply to us. So the question is, what does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it look like for wealthy people like you and me to be rich towards God? How do we know whether we're being rich towards God or not? Well, the deciding factor in this parable is found in verse 17 when he says, what shall I do with all my stuff? What shall I do with all this stuff? He stored it away for himself. He spent it all on his own pleasure. So the answer, and he's called a fool, so the answer must be the opposite of that. The solution is to do what the farmer failed to do. The solution is to give it away. It's to be generous with what you have. The solution is to use your resources to invest in people, to invest in ministries, to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, when Lori and I came to Redeemer, we made a covenant along with everyone else who was a member, that we would contribute cheerfully and regularly and generously to the support of the ministry and the expenses of this church. Now, if you're a disciple, if you're somebody who belongs to the inner circle, if you are a Christian, if you're a member of Redeemer, you made this promise too. And I understand that many of you did not grow up in homes where you had any sort of teaching or modeling on how to give to your church. And I'll be really honest right here. Some of you are not being very faithful. Some of you are not being very faithful. But I'm not here to make you feel worse than you already do. Hear me say it again. I am not here to load guilt upon you and to make you feel worse than you already do. I'm not here to pile up shame on you. The fact is, I love you. And as your pastor, I want you to have the fullest joy in life possible. Let me just tell you what happened to Lori and I. A few years back, when we first moved from Plant City over here to Lakeland, it happened at the time of year we had an accountant that did payroll for the church. Lori and I had arranged that our tithe, our offering, would be taken out of our check and just sent to the church every month. Well, when January came around, I was getting ready to do my taxes, and I went to Char. I said, where's our giving statement? She said, what do you mean? And I said, well, where's our giving statement? She goes, well, you didn't give anything. He said, what do you mean, all year? You never got a check? No, you didn't. And I thought, well, it must be a mistake. I'll just go to the accountant and have the check drawn up. And so I went to the accountant, and the accountant said, I forgot. Well, we had just moved over here. We bought our house. We established our life on our net income, and we had set our budget and everything. And I didn't feel, I'm not so legalistic, we felt guilty to, oh, we got to go back and make all that up or anything like that. But we did want to start tithing, want to start giving, you know, from there on out. But I didn't know how we were going to make it. We had already established this budget we were living in, and it was tough. Well, Lori's more faithful than I am. She goes, well, we're just going to do it. We're going to write the check every month, and we're going to trust that the Lord is going to provide. I wish I was as faithful as she is. I wish I was as holy as she is. I wish that I was. I just didn't have it in me. I can't. I mean, I don't trust the Lord to do that, you know. And she goes, well, you better trust him with something. So I went to the session. I told the session what happened. We fired the accountant. And I told the session, I said, I don't know what to do. And I think it was Robin. Somebody on the session, well, do what you want to do. Do what you can. And so... Went home, and Lori and I struggled with it, and we picked a number. And she said, you pick a number, but it better be painful. That's what she said to me. She said, you pick a number, but it better be painful. And so I did. It wasn't what she wanted to do, but I did. I picked a number that was painful, and she graciously, you know, agreed. And so we started giving this amount to the church with the idea that we were going to increase it when we could. If we got some extra blessing at some point during the year, we would get that. Or if the next year, when I got a raise, my raises all went to increase our giving for 4 years. But anyway, so every year we just increased it, $50 or $100 a month, $100 a month, whatever we could, till we got back to where we wanted to be. And now we're where we want to be. We tithe. You know what I make. You can figure that out. But you know, we believe that that's important. I believe that it's important that the pastor model it. But, you know, and Lori certainly does. So our giving is where we want it to be now. I share that with you because people often want to know, well, what should I be doing for the church? And they want to ask, how much should I give to the church? And you probably expect me to stand up here as the pastor, well, you give 10%. Give 10%. That's the standard of the Old Testament, was 10%. But the fact is, I'm not going to do that to you. First of all, that's legalism. That's legalism. We are no longer under the Old Testament law that binds us to giving 10%. The other thing is, I recognize if you're not giving anything or if you're giving very little, that's overwhelming. It is flat out overwhelming to think that you would make that kind of impact in your budget. But I will say this. I believe the tithe in the Old Testament gives us some idea of what God thinks generosity looks like. And it is hard for me to imagine that the children of God, after the fulfillment of the covenant and after the glories of the cross, would give less to the kingdom than those who lived before these things. And so, I want you to encourage to be thinking about it. Be strategic about it. Now, if you're single, and the Lord puts it upon your heart, go ahead, tithe, give more. Give whatever you feel the Lord has told you to give, give it. Make sure it hurts. And just go for it. And remember, God has promised you that He's going to provide. And if you're more faithful than me, well, then you believe that. And, you know, God he promised He's going to provide. I mean, just give God the opportunity to prove Himself to you. Now, if you're married, though, it's a little different. If you're married, like Lori and me, you're going to have to work together. And you're probably not going to agree. One of you's going to be like Lori and the other one's going to be like me. And so I encourage you, pick an amount that you can come to an agreement on and then celebrate it and relax and don't feel guilty. Just celebrate it, enjoy it. Make it a part of your worship. Now, if you're like me, you're going to have to stretch a little bit. And if you're like Lori, if you want to tithe but your spouse just can't, don't be looking down your self-righteous nose at your spouse. I mean, if your car breaks down or if there's a water leak in the wall of your house, don't look to your spouse and say, well, this is because you're robbing from God. If we would have been tithing, that just wouldn't have happened. First of all, you don't know that. Second of all, God doesn't operate that way. And God is far more gracious than you are. You know, I haven't spoken to Sunday school teachers, but I will now. We'll have a little meeting here. I want the Sunday school teachers to begin thinking strategically of ways we can help the children begin learning what it looks like to be generous and to invest in God's kingdom. I want you to be thinking about that over the next few weeks. Parents, I want you to be thinking about it as well. Let's work with our children. Now, I'm not talking about when you're in the car grabbing some money out of the ashtray or grabbing money out of your purse and say, there you go. I'm talking about sitting at home, sitting down, providing a strategic plan where they have an allowance. And the Martins don't do a good job of this in our household either. We haven't. I mean, again, I worked all summer, and I don't think he tithed off what he made yet. It's going to be painful, isn't it? If he does, I'm not pressuring him. I'm not pressuring you, Gannon. No pressure here, buddy. But parents, I want you to think about working with. We need to stop this. We need to begin to help let our children see what it means to be generous. And another thing, discuss with your children how much you give. Oh, that's private. No, it's their business. Let them know how much you give. And maybe if you got a goal to increase, let them know what your goal is. And celebrate. Let them celebrate with you. The last thing I want to talk about is what is the mechanism for change? How can we become rich towards God? Because it's difficult. That's a hard thing to do. And first of all, I want to say guilt is not a motivator. If you feel guilty and you're going to give out of obligation, it'll last a couple of weeks, maybe a month. And as soon as the problem comes, the first thing is going to go out of the budget. Right? Guilt is not a motivator. And we don't want you to feel guilty here at Redeemer. All right? So what is the mechanism for change? It is understanding that God has first been rich towards us. If we immerse ourselves in the gospel story, if we meditate on what it is that He has done for us and what He has promised us, only then will we be able to adopt a lifestyle of sacrificial living. When we are consumed by His sacrifice for us, only then will we be sacrificial ourselves. Only then will we consider all things a loss in comparison to knowing the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will we give out of gratitude rather than obligation. Only then will we truly be rich towards God. You know, think about this. When the early church, you see it in the book of Acts, chapter 7, I think it is, the church just exploded on the scene. Now, just exploded. There was this manifestation of, and in the church, there was this manifestation of generosity, one like the world had never seen before. And Christians were absolutely unique in the world. And I would suggest to you today, I think they are even today. When you compare other faiths, the Christians give far more than any other faith organization, always. But it was absolutely unique in the world in the first century. And they were surrounded by the Greco-Roman world, a society that was highly sexually promiscuous. Okay? In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, you would share your bed with just about anybody. There weren't a lot of restraints as far as sexuality goes. So you would share your bed with just about anybody, but you shared your money with no one. I mean, sex was just sex. You give it freely. But money, on the other hand, is sacred. It was personal, and you gave it to no one. Sounds like our society today, doesn't it? But then along came this church, these really strange people who called themselves Christians, who shared their bed with only one person, but they shared their money with everyone. It was the world looked at these strange people, and they were captivated by their strange values and their strange behaviors. They were captivated by their generosity. The way they lived and the generosity shocked the world. People were stunned because they saw something absolutely different in these people. What in the world was it that made them so different? His name was Jesus. He was the Messiah. And He was the most generous of all. He gave up everything for them. He gave up His life. He spent all He had for their benefit. And they were so struck by His generosity that they wanted to see it reflected in themselves. You see, God doesn't need your money. I mean, He could find it. He could support it. He could fund His kingdom and the church in different ways. But God does know that we need to give part of what we have away as a way of protecting us from covetousness. He knows that we need to give part of what we have away in order to keep us focused on what is really important, to put our lives into perspective and to maintain priorities of what is really important. If you have questions about this, if you have concerns about this, are struggling with this, I hope you feel comfortable coming and talking to me as much as you would about your sex life. I mean, come, let's talk. But as we begin to move into this building campaign, these are issues. I didn't plan, by the way, I didn't plan this sermon series. Drew Bennett did over in Winter Haven. You can blame him. All right? I preach in concert with four other pastors. I was outvoted, so we're preaching it this way. All right? But I was outvoted. All right? So even the picking of the passages and the timing of it is not my manipulation. All right? But for now, I hope you walk away with a sense of peace. I hope you walk away with a sense of encouragement and enthusiasm of thinking about the possibilities of what it is you could do. And guarding your heart against the love of possessions. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this opportunity to worship today. I thank you for our guests, and I hope that you would set them at ease. That today would just be a picture for them of what you have to say, what they've overheard you saying to your people. Lord, bless our worship. We ask you to bless this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so grateful to have you here in worship. If you want to stay for Sunday school, we meet just after this. If you're new to Redeemer and you want to learn more about the church, if you got questions, we're going to meet right over here, and we'll circle some chairs up, and about nine of us that meet, and we'll just talk about the church. We'd love to invite you to that. But for now, if your faith is in Jesus, if your trust is in him, I hope you go away recognizing that he has promised to be faithful to you. He is generous beyond anything you can imagine. And that you would go away with the peace of knowing that he is on your side. Amen?